Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel 21. I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. 1 Samuel 21. We're privileged today to have Pastor David Schmidt with us to bring us the Word of God. We, during this transition time, have been on the receiving end of a variety of individuals, and we are blessed today to have David Schmidt from the Oregon Conference Office with us, and his sermon, Symptoms of Deficient Trust, will be a blessing to us, I'm sure. Here's the text that Pastor Schmidt has chosen, 1 Samuel 21, 1-3. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. Pastor Schmidt, welcome to the Sutherland Church.
It's good to be in Sutherland, and I feel like I know more people here than I usually do. Just a word before I start. Do any of you know what the trust office does? Anybody? I know there's some hands who should go up. What we do is help families with estate plans. And estate plans every year bless God's work in Oregon and all around many, many ways. Better Life Television has often been blessed through people's generosity in estate plans. But maybe more important than that is families with young children. Because the thing that most needs provided for is young children, to be sure they're cared for if something should happen to their parents. So if we can help you with that, if there's any way we can, we'd be happy to do that. That text may seem like an unusual one to begin a sermon with. You know the story behind that. I've tried to think, what was it with Ahimelech and David that was so... Why was Ahimelech afraid when he saw David? And I'm wondering if the door would open and Barack and Michelle Obama would come by themselves down the aisle and take a seat. Would you be surprised? Now, there might be several reasons for your surprise. But the fact that they were alone, would that contribute to your surprise? Yeah. Big wheels don't normally go anyplace alone, do they? In fact, George and Laura, the rest of their lives, they'll be accompanied by Secret Service. And so when David comes to Ahimelech and he's by himself, that just shouldn't happen. It is alarming, and it alarmed Ahimelech. The thing that is interesting to me right now, and I want to caution you, you will think you know the direction we're going, but you probably won't for a little while. When Ahimelech asks David why he's by himself, why no one is with him, verse 2, he answers... He says, the king charged you with a certain matter and said, no one's to know anything about your mission, your instructions. As for my men, I've told them to meet me. What do we call what David is saying here? A lie, yeah. It's a lie. We have a word for this thing going on. Would you expect David, who's been by this point anointed the next king of Israel, do you expect him to come to the priest and lie? Okay, you know him better, I guess. You know his future. I guess it surprises me. Can't you tell the priest the truth? As the story goes on, people lost their lives because of David's lie. Had he told the truth, the priest would have known steps to take, and people would not have lost their lives. I guess the other thing about this, there are certain people you cannot successfully lie to. You've ever found that to be the truth?
There's certain people who know when you're not telling the truth. My wife teaches high school. She teaches English as a second language. And I don't know if just because she's a teacher, because she's a mom, or what it is. But almost the moment the mouth opens, she can tell when a lie is coming out. And she's often come home and told me a certain story, and she's puzzled. She says, "Do they think I'm stupid?" Have you had that experience? There's certain people you can't lie to. And so, you know, you think of the pressure David's under. He's running from the king. There's a lot going on in his life. Are you tempted to think, well, you know, it wasn't a big lie. I mean, he was on an errand, and it was important. And you can't just blab that to everybody. Do you feel a certain sympathy with David's need, apparently, to tell a lie? Somebody mentioned in the Sabbath class about Corrie Ten Boom, and I hope you've read her story. One of those who, in World War II, hid Jews. And of course, when the Gestapo would knock on their door and they would have periodic searches, what did they do? They lied. Now, if you've read that story, there was one person in the family who would not lie. It wasn't in the same household. It was a sister-in-law, I believe. She determined, if I'm ever asked, I'll tell. And the time came when she was asked. There was a trap door under a rug under their kitchen table. And the Gestapo came in, ransacked everything. They came up to her at the table. "Do you have Jews here?" She said, "Yes, I do." And she just laughed. Now, she didn't plan to laugh. I think the Holy Spirit inspired the laugh. And they walked away disgusted. She is only one in the Ten Boom family who did not spend time in jail. God can honor the truth in a way that he can't honor falsehood. We're not really talking about lying. We're on the way to something else. And so I would pose the question to all of us as we're on this journey this morning. David loved the Lord. David was earnest in his walk with God. Why would he lie? What would cause an earnest follower of Christ to lie? I'd like you to ponder that question for a minute. Maybe it's been years since you last lied. Maybe it's been a day or two. Why do Christians lie? I would assume that, like other people, we would lie because we're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of suffering if the truth gets out. We're afraid of embarrassment. Maybe we're afraid of financial loss, and so on our tax return, we lie without ever saying a word. But we lie. It seems to me that fear, and I think in David's case in our text, fear is at the bottom of lying. And so a follow-up question to that would be, if I'm a sincere Christian, why should I fear? As a Christian, in worship on the Sabbath, do you have any fear in your life? Anybody here fearful? You don't have to find a dictionary for that, do you? Yeah, sure, we're fearful. Yeah. Maybe we'll baptize the word and say, "Well, I'm uneasy." How's that? I feel a whole lot better about being uneasy. It doesn't seem quite as holy to be fearful. So let's be uneasy. Why are we uneasy? I want to share with you a comment from Ellen White that has stuck with me. And I had to look up where it was found. But notice this, and now we're going beyond where we started with lying. Her comment is this: every failure on the part of the children of God is due to their lack of something. What would we lack that's behind every failure? Every failure on the part of the children of God is due to their lack of faith, trust, Now we're not discussing lying anymore. That was just a symptom to look at. What are you struggling with this morning? What is causing you stress and turmoil and whatever? Anybody here with debt that's heavier than you wish you had? Anybody here is having to pick whether I pay this or this or this or this month? Anybody lost anything financially in the last year? What are you fearful about? Every failure on the part of the children of God is due to their lack of faith. Why did Abraham lie and say that Sarah was his sister? Which is, of course, only half a lie. If you're going to lie, that one's not too bad. Why did Jacob tell Isaac that he was Esau so that he would bless him? Hadn't he already arranged that with Esau? Wasn't that... You know, I have a lot of empathy for Jacob. Why did David lie to the priest of all people? Why did, in New Testament times, Ananias and Sapphira lie to Peter and say they had brought all the money? Evidently, it's because they didn't trust God. You know, there are other issues that could be in there, I'm sure. Why did most of the ten booms lie about hiding Jews? You know, if I could put myself back there in the 40s, I just have a feeling I would have been lying along with them. I just think I would. I'd like to say I was the one who didn't, but I bet I would have. Is it possible that people like you and me could ever grow to the place where we will trust God regardless? Is that something we can conceive? I really believe the Lord in life is trying to get us to those places. I really believe that if you review what's happening in your life the last few months and years, you will see God trying to move you to the place where you will always trust Him. If you saw your gleaner a couple weeks ago, you saw on the front a picture of some men's chorus singing in a cathedral in Romania. I were there. It was incredible. But I want to take you back before that picture. About 18 months ago, we began praying about Romania. We'd had an invitation for 7 or 8 years. Things happened to bring it to the forefront, and finally we had said publicly to the group, we are going to Romania. It'll be in April of 2009. It looked for a long time like we might have 20 or 25 men going. That doesn't sound much like the Oregon Adventist Men's Chorus, but that's what it looked like. And so we began encouraging the different men, why don't you see if you can go? Why don't you tell people that if the Lord blesses, you'll go and just see what He does? And they saw what He does. And by January of this year, it was pretty clear that we'd have 75, 80 men going, plus there were another 20 wives and staff going. So we had a group of 100. We knew we were going. And those 100 people had raised their funds. They were ready to go. But we had a problem. We didn't have any other money. And the plan was, a group had gone over, and the plan was we were going to make a circuit through the western half, the eastern half of Romania. We would visit 7, 8 cities and give concerts. We didn't want to do it just as Americans because, long story, but there is in Romania a group of 100 to 150 Romanian men. They call themselves the Romanian chapter of the Oregon Adventist Men's Chorus or the Romanian Adventist Chorus. And we wanted them to go with us and sing with us. They learned songs in English. We hope we learned songs in Romanian. So we needed money to do that. And in January and in February, it looked like we'd probably go and sing in the airport because we didn't have any money. And I talked to my wife about it, and I said, Donna, what are we going to do? We're going to get over there, and we're there. But what do we do? Fortunately, if you know my wife, faith is easier for her. I don't know what it is. She has a gift of she just doesn't worry about things like her husband does. And she would remind me of things Lord had done in our lives, and I wish I could share some of those. And so we'd pray about it, and we'd pray about it. And probably first part of March, money started coming. We were asking people. By middle of March, we knew the trip was on. Not just to go to the airport in Bucharest, but we knew we had the money to do what we had to do. And if I could tell you the whole story, we came back because the Lord saved us probably $20,000 in meals we did not have to buy. They were provided. He gave us deals in the wonderful hotels that we never expected. We didn't spend what we thought we would spend. We came home with 8 times more money in our bank account than we had when we left, which isn't hard because we didn't have much when we left. Now, why do I tell you that? I believe your life experiences and my life experiences are to get us to the place where we realize that God is trustworthy. Not that he was trustworthy in 1 Samuel with David, but that he is trustworthy. My wife's mother died in June, her last parent. As I told you, she's a teacher. She's needed especially to get over the mountain to Central Oregon where they live for their care. 3 years ago, she was able to get a reduction of salary and a reduction in time so that for 3 years, she did not have to go to school on Wednesday. By the way, she has a 55-mile commute each way. So Wednesday, she could work at home. Friday, she didn't work at all, and she could drive and whatnot. Had that schedule for 3 years. Her mother died June 4. About 2 weeks later, she learned that schedule is no longer available. No matter that they would like to, it's not available. They can't do it. She doesn't need it anymore. She had it when she needed it. I would encourage you to think through your life. Write down. We have started a list in the last few months. Write down reminders of God's faithfulness to David. That's right. To Abraham, surely. But to you. So that when you're all in a tizzy about this, that, or the other, you're reminded that God is faithful to you. That God loves you. And I think it's partially, maybe mostly important, because my struggle, more than to believe that he'll heal a friend, more than to trust him for the future that looks full of questions. You know where I struggle most to believe God? There's a text in John, 1 John 1:9, that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? And to what? From what? I know me well enough that there are times that's very hard to actually believe. And so these other experiences I've related and could relate help me to believe that he will do that. Let me ask you to go briefly to Romans 4. This is such a plain statement, but it can be so hard to believe. I read a book once where the author said, if you're talking about the gospel and nobody comes up and says, you know, that's just too good to be true, then you probably haven't made it clear enough. Because the gospel, I understand, it is too good to be true. Romans 4. And this is in a whole section of Paul making clear that we are saved because of what Jesus did. and not what we did. And he spends so many chapters dealing with that. Chapter 4, verse 4. When a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked. Now, yours may say the ungodly, the unrighteous, the whatever, but in the New International it says, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies, who makes holy, who makes right with him, the wicked. Now, let me make this as clear as I can. That's not talking about prostitutes or swindlers or Bernie Madoff. It's talking about David Schmidt and whoever's hearing him right now. And I can more easily believe that, verse 5, if I have current examples in my life of what the Lord has done for me. Every failure on the part of God's children is due to their lack of trust, their lack of faith. There's no reason for any lack of trust. The God I love and serve is so unbelievably trustworthy. And so when he tells me he justifies the wicked, that means he justifies me. And I can assure you that it justifies you. And so I ask myself the question as I look at this story in David's life, what might he have done? I've never been in those shoes exactly. I've never been running from not only an angry, but a mentally unstable king. So it's easy to stand up here on a Sabbath morning and say he should not have done that. That wasn't good. You've been in his shoes, but you've been places probably that seemed as difficult. And so maybe this counsel will help. In Patriarchs and Prophets, when Ellen White talks about this experience of David's, she gives us some clues what he might have done instead. She said, if David had but, and then she mentions two things. If he had but removed his mind from the distressing situation in which he was placed. And that's not that hard, is it? Are you placed in any distressing circumstances that you could quit thinking about quite so much? I don't mean ignore it, but maybe you're focusing on it to a degree that just isn't healthy. After we prayed about our scheduled trip to Romania and the money's, we had to get up and go. We had to remind ourselves what God had done. If he had removed his mind from the distressing situation in which he was placed. You know, we can do that, can't we? And had thought of God's power and majesty. So you quit thinking about this and you start thinking about this. Now, some would say, oh, that's a mental gymnastic. That's the power of positive thinking. No, it isn't. I mean, well, okay, it is, but it's so much more than that. The Christian's positive thinking is based on reality. It's not wishful thinking. It's reminding us of who is faithful, who we can depend on. If he had removed his mind from the distressing situation in which he was placed, had thought of God's power and majesty, he would have been at peace, even in the midst of the shadows of death. There may be someone here who's dealt with foreclosure in the last few months. There might be someone here who isn't sure how you'll pay tuition this year. We do what we can do. We make the changes that might be necessary in our lives. We give it to God, and then we think about his power, not our need. earlier in Patriarchs and Prophets, there's some incredible pages where she rehearses the biblical story of the Israelites complaining and bickering and against Moses and whatnot. And it's so easy to criticize the Israelites. I mean, they'd just gone through the Red Sea, for crying out loud. How can you be upset? You don't have a glass of water in your hands when you just went through the Red Sea. What are you forgetting that might make today easier? Which blessing of God has grown cold and distant in your memory that could help you today? Every failure on the part of the children of God is due to their lack of trust. You know, I read this story about David. I read other stories about David. And I say, and this is God's choice to be king? This is the best he can find in the whole country? This guy? Oh, brother. And then I'm reminded, we don't read the Bible to find out about David. He's a louse. We know that going in. We read the Bible to find the true hero who changed David. The hero's not David. The hero's David's God. The hero's not Abraham. Hero is Abraham's God. Hero is not Paul. Hero is not Peter. Hero is God. David's a liar. God is a lover. I'm a sinner. God's a savior. You're not too sharp either, I'll bet. But your God is more sharp than we can ever take advantage of. God cannot lie, Scripture tells us. So when he says, cast all your cares upon me, for I will care for you, he means it. So when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, he means it. So when he says, I will supply all your needs, it's the truth. It's not a positive thought to carry. Well, it is that. But it's the truth. Is it okay for a pastor to confess? I can do it selectively, so. Years ago, I suppose 25 years ago, I was pastoring a church in the Portland area, and I came to a period in my life when I didn't see the growth spiritually that I thought I should see. I didn't see the growth as a husband and as a father that I thought I ought to be seeing. And I talked to one of my close friends and I said, you know, Ray, I pray and I read and I study and I ask for strength, and it just seems like I'm making the same mistakes I did before. Why am I not seeing growth? Now, I'm probably the only one who has ever felt that way, so bear with me here. Wheeler, I thought to myself, I can fall in all these places by myself. I don't need the Lord's help to do this. And so I nearly stopped devotional time. Weren't you glad I wasn't your pastor? Now, the nice thing about pastoring is there's still enough contact with God's Word. I still had to prepare sermons. I still had to give Bible studies. So I'm still in God's Word. But it was a difference. It was a difference. Things got better as far as my devotional time. I'd have to ask my wife, I guess, if things got better otherwise. But then came January of 2006. That was an anniversary of sorts for me. It marked 30 years as a jogger. And yet I can still walk and move and everything. And so my wife had this neat idea. She threw a little party one Sunday morning. She sent me off to the store. When I got back, yay, rah, rah. We had this great breakfast and about, I don't know, 10, 11 friends. And I got thinking about that. I thought, why shouldn't I be celebrating, be marking 30 years of consistent devotional time? Why am I celebrating? I mean, it's fine, but why the celebration about consistent running? And so I made a decision that January, 3.5 years ago. And it's turned my life around spiritually. I have missed very few days of devotional time with the Lord. There have been times when the Lord will wake me up before the alarm, and I don't particularly like that because the alarm is 5 o'clock. But sometimes I said, that's great, I'm awake. The Lord actually wanted us to be together sooner. If you and I are ever to get to the place where we trust God, where we have experiences with Him active in our lives, it's more apt to happen, and it'll mean more to us when it does happen. If you are in a consistent walk with the Lord, if you and He does. But if you crave more time with Him, if you carve out parts in your schedule, not for a home box office, not for whatever other, but you carve out time so that you and the Lord have that time, the odds are far better that your trust in Him, your love for Him, will grow. Oh Lord, I want to know You more. I do pray You'd put within our hearts that same longing to know You more. You've done all You can to make that possible. You've done all You can to draw us to You. We would respond this morning. But Father, maybe even more important is our response tomorrow. Our response throughout this next week. Old habits may be hard to break for some of us. New ones difficult to form. No one can carve out a niche for You except us. No one can take 10 minutes at a rest stop in the middle of the day and turn our thoughts to You except us. No one can pray to You while we're cleaning the house or doing the dishes but us. Father, truly, we want to know You more. Because if we do, we'll trust You as You deserve. We'll praise You as is fitting. Our lives will be a more winsome picture to those around us. Help us in this new week, that our knowing You more will result in people who love You and trust You and attract others to the same God we love. In Jesus' name we pray.